Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you want to speak to us through it. We invite you to do that now, Holy Spirit. We invite you to speak to our hearts. We ask that you will anoint the words that are spoken so that they are only from you. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Politicians of whatever party have their own agenda when they're being interviewed. They want, of course, to get their party's current message over to the viewers, whatever the question might be. And so, as we all know, they tend to answer not the question put to them, but a different question altogether. And sometimes Andrew Marr or some other political journalist will say to a politician, "I'll try one more time," and put the query again. Why did they do this, that, or the other? Was that policy really the best idea? But still, there won't be a direct answer. The person being interviewed would, of course, rather not discuss their failings. One thing all politicians are bad at doing is admitting that they've ever been wrong. They might make what is clearly, in retrospect, a mistake. Or they might promise to do one thing and then seem to forget once elected that they ever said anything of the sort. But they're not usually in the business of saying that they could have done things better. I wonder how King Rehoboam would appear on a Sunday morning politics show. He began his reign by making a terrible mistake, and he and his people had to live with the consequences of it. But if a journalist had asked him, "With hindsight, Your Majesty, would you say that this was a wise decision?" would he have owned up to it? This incident shows us that earthly leaders, whatever they might or might not admit, are fallible, as we all are. If we ignore God and go our own way, we will regret it. But praise God, he has plans for our lives which he will carry through despite our human failings. We think about what it's like when we get it wrong. King Solomon is dead. What will happen next? He's been on the throne for 40 years. So the people perhaps felt a little bit as we do towards the end of a very long reign. We can't imagine anybody else doing the job. For many people, Solomon would be the only king they'd ever known. Rehoboam is the only one of Solomon's sons who's mentioned by name, though Solomon must have had many of them. We remember how Solomon asked the Lord for wisdom. There's no doubt that that special wisdom was from God himself. It certainly wasn't genetic. Rehoboam starts off his reign by showing no wisdom at all. And he really needs to be very wise from the outset. For one thing, there's somebody else who's got his eye on the throne. We have to go back in time a little bit to understand this. Jeroboam is someone we read more about in the other account of these times in 1 Kings 11. Jeroboam was the son of one of King Solomon's men who proved himself in battle and been promoted. He had received a prophecy. The prophet Ahijah showed him a picture of what would happen. He took the cloak that he was wearing and tore it up into 12 pieces, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And he told Jeroboam to take 10 pieces for himself. The prophet explained that God was going to divide Solomon's kingdom, giving 10 tribes to Jeroboam to rule over, and the rest would still be under the rule of the house of David. Why would God say this? The fact is that the books of Samuel and Kings give a slightly different view of events to the account we find in Chronicles. The reason, apparently, is that Chronicles was written after the exile in Babylon, when the Israelites really needed an encouraging view of their history as they returned home and started rebuilding their city and their nation. They needed an upbeat account of the kings of the past. So the person writing Chronicles emphasizes the positive in Solomon's reign. You could think of these parallel accounts as being a bit like reading two different newspapers with different political viewpoints. They both tell what happened, but they choose to put a different spin on it. And 1 Kings tells us that Solomon didn't always get everything right. He married a great many women from outside of Israel who didn't worship God. He offered sacrifices to pagan gods. God saw that the king and his people weren't being obedient in the way that David had been, and so he planned to divide the kingdom. Jerusalem would still be the place where the house of David ruled, but the majority of the tribes were going to break away under this Jeroboam. So Rehoboam's reign begins with Jeroboam, who's already had a go at making the prophecy come true by rebelling against Solomon and then having to go off into exile, coming to Shechem, which was incidentally the stronghold of the northern breakaway tribes. The new king had to meet the potential rebels on their own turf instead of asking them to come to him in Jerusalem. Jeroboam had had a problem with Solomon. He wants to know if he's going to have the same sort of problem with Solomon's son. This was Rehoboam's big chance to unify the nation. Jeroboam and the others would be happy to serve him if he would reduce the taxes that Solomon had imposed and show a kindly face to them. What's he going to do? What would we have done? The first thing Rehoboam does is to go advice shopping. I wonder if you've ever done that. You have a decision to make, so you go and ask all sorts of people what they think you ought to do. Of course, it's helpful to ask people that we trust for wisdom and for insight. But sometimes it can get so that you're asking a whole lot of people until you get the advice you want and meet someone who tells you to do what you were going to do anyway. Rehoboam first asks the elders, the men who had advised his father Solomon. And they tell him very sensibly that being kind and accommodating is money in the bank. If you treat people right, they'll return the favor. The new king needs all the people behind him, and if he's considerate of them, that's what he'll have. But then he goes and asks his mates, the young men he's grown up with, and they tell him to come down on the people like a ton of bricks and tell them he'll be even harsher to them than Solomon ever was. And that is the advice that he takes. Unsurprisingly, the northern tribes all leave and follow Jeroboam, and the kingdom is permanently divided into Israel in the north and Judah, together with the small tribe of Benjamin, in the south. A long time ago, when I was young, I heard from somebody in the church that I belonged to then that there was a need for somebody to lead a house group. The previous leader was unable to carry on for some reason. There and then, I decided that I would volunteer to lead it. I went and told one of the church leaders that I was happy to do it. It turned out that they'd already asked somebody else, so we ended up doing it together. I wouldn't say that the group was a disaster. The Lord was very gracious, and some good things came out of the time that we spent together. But it didn't always run very smoothly. And the actual process of the two of us leading together was very difficult. It took an enormous toll on me personally, and there were aspects of the situation that it's taken me a long time to move on from. The fact of the matter is that I decided that I was going to lead that group. I expect I did pray about it, but only after I'd already leapt in with both feet, and I certainly didn't wait for the Lord's leading. We nowhere read in this account that Rehoboam prayed and sought the Lord as to how he should lead the people. He tried to go it alone, so he got it disastrously wrong. Sadly, when we look around our world, we see all sorts of leaders getting things wrong. We see nations founded on high ideals led by people who don't seem to share those ideals. We see policies made with the best possible intentions that don't just work out in practice. As human beings, we cannot get things right. We cannot live up to what we aim for. This is only possible if we seek the Lord at every turning in our lives and ask Him and Him alone to be in charge. None of us, as far as I know, are trying to lead a nation. But every day we need to make decisions of one sort or another. We face difficult and different situations where we need a wisdom that we just don't have in ourselves. God needs to be a part of every aspect of our lives. We need to ask Him by His Spirit to show us the way to act. That's the only way to get it right. But we see that God always gets it right. There it is. Rehoboam behaves like a dictator. His foolishness paves the way for 400 years of strife and warfare in Israel and the eventual destruction of the nation and the carrying away of the people into exile. Not for the first or last time, we marvel that God still wanted to work with these people, that He's so patient that He would still call them His chosen people. But the chronicler tells us in verse 15, "So the king did not listen to the people, for this turn of events was from God, to fulfill the word the Lord had spoken to Jeroboam, son of Nebat, through Ahijah the Shiloite." Of course, God didn't make Rehoboam behave in this way. But when the king made the choices that he did, then God was working through those events. The prophetic promise made to Jeroboam was fulfilled. God had taken away the larger part of the kingdom from Solomon's descendants because of the mistakes that Solomon and his son had made. In some way that it's really hard for us to understand, God can always bring His purpose from every situation. Even when we go drastically wrong, He's still in charge. I bought a new sat-nav last year. While I was getting used to it, I took it on a few journeys that I already knew. Driving along the A142 from Soham towards Ely, I deliberately diverted from what the device was telling me to do and turned right towards Islam and Prickwillow. After a couple of seconds, it said, "Recalculating route." Told me how to get home to Littleport from where I then was, though sat-navs don't tell you what the road surface is going to be like. If I'd made yet another diversion, it would have been exactly the same. A sat-nav is hardwired to take you to your destination. And if you vary the route yourself, that intention won't alter. Of course, this is a poor analogy for the majestic, eternal purposes of God. But his end point never alters. He knows the end from the beginning. He will bring his plans to fruition despite our thinking that we know best, our determination to ignore him. We might, like Rehoboam, get it spectacularly wrong, but God will always get it right. The division into two kingdoms couldn't stop the plans of God. He knew exactly what he was doing. Jeroboam didn't make any more of a success of ruling the northern kingdom. He too went away from God. Rehoboam established himself as king in Jerusalem, and he certainly wobbled at times. But God had a plan for the house of David. When we turn to Matthew 1, we find Rehoboam there in verse 7. He's part of the genealogy of Jesus, along with all sorts of other unlikely people. Nothing would derail God's wonderful plan to send his son into the world, born as a baby in Bethlehem, dying on a cross outside Jerusalem, and rising again on the third day. Long years ago in the history of God's people, we can see his purposes. He wanted to bring rebellious people back to himself, opening a way by which we can become new with all our sins forgiven, starting out all over again. That's only possible when we believe and trust in Jesus. As amazing as it might seem, God had all this worked out, even while Rehoboam and Jeroboam were going their separate ways. He knew that he would work through fallible kings and rulers, even when they turned away from him, and that he would still bring the Savior of the world from the house of David. I crocheted myself a sort of jacket during the first lockdown. It was quite fun to do. We didn't really work out as an article of clothing because it was mainly holes and it kept slipping off my shoulders. So eventually this winter, I undid it and made it up as something else, a cardigan that keeps me warm and is actually useful. It had its flaws. It needed to be changed. God is very gracious. He doesn't wait for us to be perfect before we can serve him. He uses us and works through us despite our mistakes and failings. He changes us. Amazingly, he changes us to be more like Jesus. We love to remind ourselves as we look at Romans 8, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. But do we always remember that the next verse tells us, for those God foreknew, he also so predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. This is God's purpose, to change us to be like Jesus. And that's behind everything he does in our lives. He has a plan for us, which he works out by the power of his Spirit. Paul wrote to the Christians in Philippi that he was confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. We can have that sort of confidence about what God wants to do in us and through us, as individuals and as a church. We know that in our own strength we'll get it wrong, just like King Rehoboam did. But we're not meant to be going it alone, pursuing our own agendas, making our own mistakes. Instead, we are fulfilled by lining up with the will of the Lord who loves us, waiting to see how he will continue that good work. How exciting is that? Amen.